It's Thursday. You know what that means. Welcome back to another episode of the Common Sense Academy.
Where common sense just ain't common.
That was good to be back.
Yes, it is.
Well, we've been contemplating this talk for a while.
It has been on our hearts for a while.
Yeah, it's been stewing. we've been letting it cook.
Yep.
But I think, forgive us up front, because this one might run long. We'll do our best to hold it to our half hour-ish, but boy, there's a lot of passion in this topic. It's something I know you care a lot about, something I care a lot about, and really we all should be paying attention to. And there's no easy way to roll into this one. I'm thinking probably just jump at it. And
Really,
I'm thinking the title for this podcast we talked about before, I think should just be Red Flags.
Red Flags it is.
Let's talk about red flags. Let's talk about red flags in maybe in just our leadership. Let's talk about red flags in our church. In our churches, we know a lot of you that listen to us are Christians. Some of you are not, and that's good. This will apply to everybody.
No judgment.
No. I think it's good to be aware. You know, we live in a generation, right, with fake news, right? Red flags everywhere. AI, right? You see something, it's like, you know, is that a right AI or is it not, right? There should be red flags on everything so you can identify, like caution, beware, right? That's the point of a red flag.
Yeah, and it's getting crazier. Just to touch base real quick on the AI piece, I was watching some I think it was a YouTube short or it could have been X short, one of those things. And it was a grandmother being attacked by a leopard and the dog comes jumping out the house and scares off this leopard. Now, I had to watch it three times.
Mm-hmm.
The first time I watched it, I will admit, AI got me.
Mm-hmm.
I saw the leopard was creeping out of the woods, and all of a sudden it leapt at this old woman, and it front paws pushed her back into the house, and she fell. It was only after the third time I'm like, this can't be real.
Right.
Like, there's no way this is real. And the third time I watched it, you could tell the AI generation. But I will admit,
it's gotten good.
It's gotten really good. Well, scary good.
The other one I saw that just recently was it showed like a National Guard member, a soldier standing there, and some crazy woman screaming in his face, you know, what's your name, soldier, what's your name, this, that, that. And all of a sudden he whips out a can of pepper spray, sprays her in the face, and goes, Sergeant Pepper, ma'am.
I think I saw that.
It was awesome. Yeah. It was awesome. And I'm like, that's so cool. And I watched him like, oh, that's AI.
It's AI. Yeah.
Still funny, but I mean, it's gotten good.
It's
very
crazy.
Good.
So now let's back up a little bit. So take that and our gullibility and our sense of perception was so easily deceived by a computer generated image. How easily deceived can we be when we hear something that we like to hear and like to believe, or we see something that in the real world, IRL, in real world, right?
Ooh, hip.
We see those things and you're like, yeah. But in reality, it's not the right wording or the phrase
right.
or the preaching or the teachings, right?
Well, you know what you're really hitting on is how easy is it us? Is it us? Is it for us? Wow. How easy is it for us to believe lies?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, things parading as real that are not.
Mm-hmm.
Deceptions, lies. We're gullible. I mean, even the best of us can be fooled by good AI.
Oh, absolutely.
And, you know, let's roll that into the other side of, you know, Christian faith. Even the best, I say that with tongue in cheek, best, most well-versed, well-studied Christian can fall to lies.
Oh, absolutely.
To deceptions, right?
Absolutely. The master of deception hovers around this like a terror beast looking to devour, right?
Well, the Bible says he's a lion,
yeah.
You know, seeking to devour, right?
He's seeking to devour and destroy, absolutely.
Yeah. And that is not laid out that way for no reason, right? I mean, he's looking to consume, and he's stalking and perpetuating lies. And he's the father of lies, yeah. right? So, and we believe that. Now, maybe you don't. That's fine. But back to the point, you can't deny that deception is everywhere.
Absolutely.
Headlines today. JFK and Trump tirade crazy rant about circumcision now causes autism. Except they don't finish the sentence because of Tylenol.
Yeah.
So that everybody's going nuts. Allegedly. Oh my gosh, they're allegedly saying correct. Well, they're trying to link it to Tylenol.
Sure.
But everybody's going nuts because oh my gosh, now they're blaming circumcision for autism, right? When's it going to end? No, they're not.
Yeah.
They're saying, you know, young boys that are circumcised are given Tylenol, and there's a link to that. Those boys that were circumcised, and they think it's because they all received Tylenol.
Right.
Okay, that makes more sense. That's not crazy talk. But do you see how the deception played in? All of a sudden, oh my gosh, they're off the rails.
There's an agenda, right? So the agenda there is to paint a picture of a crazy person.
Yeah. Well, and you're being told something you want to believe, and so it's easy to accept.
Sure.
Right? And they do a good job because they know you want to believe it. They know there's a large group of people out there who have, some are getting mad at me, but Trump derangement syndrome, which is real. Probably because of Tylenol.
TDS.
But so anybody associated with them is still in the same books. And so the media knows that. There's outlets that know that. And they know they're going to sell pages or copies of whatever, you know, on the internet. They're going to get browsing clicks simply because they're clickbaiting you. Right? They're throwing out just a snippet enough, and you're not going to read all of it. So now you're going to go tell your friends, and everybody's going to have a frenzy because of this. And but that's exactly the point I think we're going to get on today is how easily are we deceived?
It goes back to the same individuals who will use the Bible, and they'll pick out verses.
I said that today.
But they won't complete the verse. Right, yeah. I've had a pastor say in the sermons, hey, it's great. You want to go ahead and quote lines from the Bible. And I say lines, not verses, lines from the Bible.
Mix and match style.
Mix and match style, right? But when you take the entirety of the verse, and maybe not just that verse, but the verse before and the verse after, context because it all goes into context together, when you read all of it together, now the meaning and the true meaning of what was supposed to come across to the reader really comes out.
Well, and I get that a lot too when I hear, the Bible contradicts itself. Not really. Not if you read in context and you read completely.
Correct.
Right? And, But once again, that's Satan, the devil, the great deceiver, trying to make us think something that we want to believe is true. Right? Yep. I mean, how many times do you hear the Bible doesn't talk about homosexuality? The Bible doesn't talk about dress code. The Bible doesn't talk about X, Y, Z, right? Because my sin, that's not in the Bible, so it's probably okay. Jesus didn't address it.
Exactly.
Right? Yes. And I can justify myself, of course.
Yeah.
And we're all guilty of that if we're honest.
Yeah.
We all try to justify our sin when we're convicted of it full well by seeing or not seeing something in the Bible that supports us.
Sure.
That's normal. But, it's not just as individuals. I think as Christians, as people, where our weaknesses are, when we try and hide them, we try and justify what we do wrong, those are red flags. Those should be causing our internal
gut check.
Yeah, conscience, gut whatever check. You want to call it. Something triggered you to need to come up with an excuse.
Yep.
That should give you pause. That should be a red flag in your own life to say, wait a minute, why do I need to justify this?
Right.
Because if I have to justify it, it means it's probably wrong.
If not wrong, it's you're not on the right. You're not something's you're not on right the right with path. There's not something's not quite where it needs to be in that regard. Yeah.
Well, I mean, justifying is finding reason for or to support an action or a thought process, right?
Sure.
I mean, that's really what it is.
Yep.
And if you're immediately going to that, then you probably maybe don't even believe what you just said, but you're trying to convince yourself because it's what you want to believe, right?
Yes.
I mean, how often do we do that? Pretty often. I mean, we see the churches do it.
Yeah.
Some, not all. I should be very clear. And one of the things I think we need to also mention here, too, is we're going to talk about some churches. We're going to talk about, not necessarily we're going to call out churches, but church in the whole, some things that are going on in the church, and not just any denomination, but all of them. We need to be clear that we're not theologians. But what we are.
Just a couple of guys who have some observations.
Yes. And we're Christians, and we do our best to read the Bible, mm-hmm. pray together, right? Seek God's will through all of this. And so we may be right. We may be wrong. But these are some things I think we both feel pretty convicted that we're right in what we're seeing.
And just using some basic common sense sometimes. Ooh. You can cut through all of the gray.
Maybe that's the problem. It's just not common.
It's just not common.
So, man, I mean,
you've heard it before in some churches where there's a big push to acknowledge the level and size of the parishioners. Right.
You're talking the size, the congregational size. Are we growing?
Yeah, are we growing? Yeah. Are we getting bigger? Okay. You know, how are we doing? And I think some of the fallacy with that, and I shouldn't use the word fallacy. It's not the right word.
Yeah, we're going to need some grace on some of our language here because we this isn't written down, right? You guys that listen to us know that we're just having a conversation here.
That's what it's all about, just two dudes talking.
Yeah.
So it's – when I hear the – when I hear the talk of the size, right? So I'll take the pastor down in Texas, Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen, sure.
Right. I've been to his church, beautiful church.
Oh, I'm sure.
It was the old Compaq Center basketball arena. He's told the story many times on his podcast and his sermons. He's very proud of how that came to be. Mm. And it really was, when you hear the story, it was a godsend piece that they were able to get that center. My concern with it is that as human beings, right, we are all charged up about rankings, mm-hmm. and we're charged up about placings, and we're charged up about coming in first and how large and how big this is getting, right? And when you do that, I think you start losing sight of the purpose mm-hmm. of why you're there, right? So you and I both know God will bring those that he needs to bring into the church, wherever that may be, mm-hmm. for his purpose.
Yeah.
Right? And when man takes it over and says, oh, look what I've done.
Yeah.
Are you not entertained?
Exactly. Right? Exactly.
When you start doing that, now it pulls it, I believe, and this is just my personal belief, I believe it pulls it away from what God wants to do. Mm-hmm. You're not pulling people away. You're not turning people away.
Well, you're definitely stepped across the part where maybe you're not taking away what God wants to do, but you've definitely fallen into a sin, and that's pride.
Yes.
And that's one of the greatest sins as a pastor, as a church as a whole, right? When you start measuring your accomplishments by size or by rank.
Right. And you, if you don't,
because think that's never been God's design,
no.
And that's a human measurement, folks. Yeah. God's not measuring humanly.
No. And if you don't think your congregation can see just how big you're getting, then you got.
So you're saying you don't need to tell me when I can't find a seat.
Exactly. Something tells me, hey, if my seats are gone, we must have more people here, right?
Yeah.
So let the church do what the church is going to do through God.
Yeah.
Let it grow, and people will see it, and then you will be able to move in the direction God needs to move in based on what he needs you to do. But when you bring it up, and you bring it up to the congregation, and say, look what we did. This is amazing, isn't it? Now, I like the fact that it's acknowledging
what God's done. Praises are awesome, praise to God, or is it a look what we've done proclamation?
I think
because that sounds like Tower of Babel crap.
Yes, that is the line. That's the fine line that you walk when you start acknowledging size, growth, rankings, blah, 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 right? That's the fine line. So as broken individuals who are sitting in those chairs listening to the sermons, we're all broken. Mm-hmm. So now you start hearing the secular stuff around the church.
Well, especially if it's coming off the pulpit, because
exactly.
Man, I'm I get it just blasted for this. There are a lot of people who don't dig into the scriptures and take what the pastor says from the pulpit as God's word.
Correct.
Now, I will say most of it is inspired, I believe, from the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah. I believe that, too.
But
yeah,
there are times where things are said from the pulpit that are not scriptural, right?
Yeah.
Because pastors are human.
They went off they went off script.
Yep.
They went off script.
Yep. Yeah. And if you're not in the word, you're a new Christian even, I mean, you're just figuring this out, you look up to this guy, right? Most people, I'm guilty of it as well, you consider your pastor as a stronger Christian, a more, I hate to say this, but more holy guy.
Yeah, that's a fair statement.
Than I am.
Yeah.
Okay?
Especially that's if
not
you're,
true
if you don't
necessarily,
understand
it, yeah. But we still have that. We look up to them. It's almost like a father figure kind of thing, right?
Yeah.
When you get into that, it's like, man, what they're saying must be true. And when they're saying things that don't align with God's will, with his scripture, and they fall prey to the human nature, right? Hey, look, you know, we made top 100 on the Forbes list, right? It's the same deal as a business, right? So fastest growing churches list, whatever. Why do we do that? Because that's not scriptural.
No.
I can guarantee you that Paul, back in the Apostle Paul, back in, well, I don't know, a long time ago, when they were setting up the church, he didn't go, hey, so I got four or five of you, Corinthians and Galatians. Y'all, you two churches are close. You're like one and two, right? I mean, doesn't that sound foolish?
It does.
Because that wasn't the point.
Do. Yeah, and that's what I can't tell you, again, going back to the church in Texas, I think it's Lakewood Church. I can't tell you when we were...
Well, it's not just them.
No, it's not just
they're
them.
They're all around the country.
I say them because I've had direct interaction with that church.
Yep.
And I say that because I can't tell you how many times I heard, I'm so proud to be part of Lakewood.
Mm-hmm.
And when I first going there, I asked, well, why?
Fair question.
And it was, man, it's just a massive building, and it's so beautiful, and the music. And I'm waiting for that magic piece of, and I feel God's presence there, right? Not one time did that come out. And that was a red flag.
Red flag, 100%.
That was a red flag.
You read my mind.
Right? So... And I don't say that, and I want to make it very clear. I don't say that as I'm speaking out against Pastor Olstein. I think he's a phenomenal pastor.
I listen to him
very often.
Yeah.
I love what he says. But again, we are human beings in this arena, and sometimes we go off the rails or go off script.
Well, it's the same thing. I mean, surely not picking out any one pastor.
No, absolutely
not. Some of them are easier because they're in the limelight, right? I mean, but if we think about it, you go back in time, look at all the red flags for these televangelists, right? These televangelists, what they were called in the 80s, 90s.
Yes.
But basically, they're just super church pastors, right? Tammy Faye Baker, right?
Yes.
Jim and Tammy Faye.
Jim, yep.
Huge. They were all over the place, you know, raking in money, red flags everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, pastors shouldn't be out begging for money.
No, the money will come.
They
should not. God's telling us.
That's
to
right.
Do.
If
that's
they're out
it.
There saying, oh, you know, send us your dollars, give us your dollars.
Yeah.
Right. No, because the point is God will move. God will cause those to give whose heart he's touched.
Yep.
It's not a pastor's job to be digging for money. It's really not the church's job to be digging for money. It's one thing to lay out a cause.
Yes.
You can lay out a cause. But the difference
was
constant televangelism, right? Oh, well, if you just send us $5,
send us $50. That's a whole different
arena, correct. Right. Red flag.
Yeah. Yep.
But that doesn't happen. It's a little more overt today.
Yep.
You know, well, hey, we're adding a third expansion onto our building. We need $30 million. Those are red flags to me.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we shouldn't have room to worship, but when we're spending more money on our facilities than we're giving to the poor or giving to the widows, the needy, those that Jesus himself said we should care for, that's a red flag.
Yeah.
When we're building these massive amphitheaters with huge video screens and big bands and huge budgets and, you know, the staff is, you know, humongous and pastors are making six figures plus, those are all red flags to me. When you're negotiating pastors' salaries like it's a CEO position in a church, that's a red flag. That's a calling job. That's not a That's not a CEO contract job. Well, we need a package for this guy, right? You get a
bonus from patronage threshold breaks, right?
Well, those things are real.
Yeah.
You know, well, he expects a stipend, he expects a car, yeah, free health insurance, life insurance, yeah, you know, a home allowance, so plus $80,000 a year.
So what does
plus
that sound plus, like then, bro? Like, so let's go back into Jesus's time. What would we equate that to in today's age, what you just said?
That sounds pharisaical.
Very, very pharisaical, my brother. Yes. The Pharisees were all about rules, regulations, process, procedure.
100 laws to make sure you don't break the original 10. I mean, it's like Congress.
Don't wear mauve on Wednesday.
What?
Yeah.
What? Oh, it might make your brother look at lust. Look at you in lust. I mean, it's like insane. Exactly. But that's like Congress in the United States. I mean, we've got 50,000 laws to support the Constitution, right? I mean, it's like, yeah.
Bring that up. So we're a little off topic and kind of goes into something we already talked about. You're looking at me. And I can't look at you because I
all right, well, I'll look away.
Immigration.
Mm.
Right? Mm. We have individuals in Portland right now. They are storming the castles,
mm-hmm,
surrounding the moats, right? And for what? Because we have individuals within our walls in our country. And I don't want to say the word illegal. I will just simply say non-citizens.
They're illegal. Okay.
I'm going to say non-citizens.
Okay, you call them that. I'm going to call them what they really are. You're illegal.
Non-citizens. And
they're not on vacation. People on vacation are non-citizens.
And the argument is,
they plan to go home.
The argument is, we need to continue giving all of the benefits possible. And I know there's controversy, and I'm not here to debate the controversy. You can believe what you want to believe, and I know there's people on both sides of the aisle.
Pick a side.
Before, yeah. Right? Pick a side, right? The reality is, as an American citizen, you are not privy to some of the things that non-citizens, I'll use your terminology, illegals, are getting in this country. Mm-hmm. And there's a problem with that, right? So let's bring it back into the pharisaical church process. You have individuals that are propagating and pushing language or missions that goes outside of what the intent should have been.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Not saying that people aren't supposed to receive help, but you just said it earlier. If you're going to ask for $30 million to help grow, is the ask justified? To some degree, I think it is. If the church is truly getting that large, if that location is getting that large, or you just need more room because the congregation is getting bigger, sure, make the ask. But to your point, you need to make sure that you're also truly functioning within the community to the maximum extent that you can.
Yes.
Right. So there has to be that balance. So there's got to be some common sense in how you're moving that whole piece forward.
Yeah, I think that's the red flag. It's not, are they, it kind of is, are they building bigger buildings? Because that's really not the point. The church was originally designed to grow and fracture and grow
and fracture. Yes.
And that's how we spread the word and shared it. Correct. What we tend to do now is grow and join and drag everybody along with you because it's a feel-good kind of thing and we're there with our friends. And we like to, as humans, we like to congregate.
And the church becomes a clique at that point.
Exactly. And yeah, there's a red flag too.
And that's why
are you going to church as a competition? Are you trying to see, are you the best dressed guy there?
Yes, you're not wrong,
yeah, right? Because I've seen that over and over again. Yep. Right? A guy shows up in a nice shirt and tie. Well, his buddy now shows up in a three piece. Well, now
look at them shoes. Yeah, now
he's got a Rolex. Right. And yeah, now my family is all put together. Right, and this is a show.
Yeah,
I'm pretty sure there was a parable about that. Guy showed up before, he was in the synagogue, right? And he was praying all proud to God. And then there was the tax collector, right? Mm-hmm. When the tax collector who just humbled himself, and God, that was the prayer God heard. Mm-hmm. He said, he goes away justified. We're guilty of that. Red flag.
Absolutely.
In our own lives, right?
Absolutely.
It kind of brings me to another topic. you go to these churches, I mean, what's dress code? We're so worried about human nature. We're so worried about what clothes we're wearing. We're so worried about what our pastor looks like. Is that the point?
Man, I tell you what, I'm glad you brought that up. Again, we talk about red flags of things that, not the dress, but those who discuss the dress as if it's a be-all end-all. Yeah. I can't go to that church. Why? The pastor wasn't dressed right. Excuse me?
Yeah, he wasn't wearing a suit and tie. I've heard that one.
I've been at churches where the pastor literally came out in a football jersey of his favorite football player.
Mm-hmm.
Had a ball cap on of his favorite football team.
Mm-hmm.
Turned backwards.
Ooh.
He had some Air Force Ones on. Had yeah. some Air Force Ones okay. on, some baggy jeans. And let me tell you.
Hold on a second now. Let me ask this. Where was he preaching? What was his audience?
It was a...
You don't have to be specific.
No, it was...
Did he match his audience is what I'm asking you.
50% yes, 50% no.
Okay.
There was a good... Well, I shouldn't say. Maybe 70%. Okay, 70%
yes, 30% no. So he was not doing it as a statement.
No, I think that's truly how he dressed. Yeah. Okay. But I will tell you, I only remember the dress now. At the time when I heard him preach, when I left that church...
Mm-hmm.
If you would ask me what he wore, I couldn't tell you. Right. The message was just so powerful. What he wore, I could care less. It didn't mm-hmm. even matter to me. What I was there for was the word, and I got the word, and I got renewed for that day. And I went home and got some ice cream. Like, man, that was a great service. It was awesome. Never even came to my mind what he was wearing until it was brought up in later conversations.
Mm. Man, who didn't get the word.
I don't know. Yeah, I wasn't really feeling that. Well, why? I couldn't get over his hat. Like his hat was backwards. Why wear the hat? Just take it off. And I'm like, you.
That's what you worried about.
There, and that's what you walked away with.
That's what you got,
bro's yeah. hat. Come on, man.
Yep.
Come on. The hat.
That's the problem. Red flag. And yes. that is it. Let's just bring this back. Was Jesus the best dressed dude in his time?
Not to my knowledge.
I mean, he's a carpenter. I really doubt it.
Right, not to my knowledge, yeah.
But it's not even arguable that he had the most convincing argument and best words to speak of anyone of all time.
Mm-hmm.
As far as religion goes, I mean, he was the be-all, end-all, and he dressed like a carpenter. I guarantee mm-hmm. he wasn't dressed like a Pharisee or like a Roman leader or mm-hmm. anybody fancy,
mm-hmm.
right? Dress clearly yeah. didn't matter.
Yeah.
But he also came for the average man, and he dressed to the people he was going to preach to. And that's the point, right?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody comes into a church, and let's just say they go into St. Peter's Cathedral.
Okay.
And you're wearing a hoodie with the hat backwards and, saggy pants. Probably not going to listen to you.
Probably not.
Even though you may have been sent by God, but we all know that as humans, we judge based on appearance.
Sure. Unfortunately, you're right.
We do. And so there is an argument to be made to dress the part of at least who you're preaching to,
right?
Whose audience you're in.
Right.
So I wouldn't recommend doing that at St. Peter's. But, I mean, if you're going to show up at, a country church somewhere, a pair of jeans and a collared shirt or a T-shirt might be appropriate.
Yeah, that's
a ball cap, right?
Absolutely. You're going to play.
Yeah. You're in the inner city, maybe that dude with the hoodie and the ball cap and the saggy jeans fits right in on mm-hmm. the street, on a corner, in a building, doesn't matter, but he's comfortable. And the people he's talking to immediately can relate.
Exactly.
You're not showing up in a tuxedo down on a corner, right, in Harlem.
And isn't that the purpose, is to make the connection so that they can truly hear the word of God.
Yeah.
Right? Yes. And to your point, if you're walking into a church like that, or if you're walking into any situation, we'll even pull out of the church, any situation where your audience's first impression of you is how you're dressed, mm-hmm. can they relate to you? If you walk into a situation and they feel,
I'm uncomfortable.
Yeah, he looks way above my grade. I can't relate to this person. How can I even believe what they're saying? Do they know where I came from? Did they come where I came? Sometimes it is literally about making the audience more comfortable so that you can get the relatable. real message into their ears.
Yeah.
Right? Drop the seed where you have to drop the seed.
Yeah. Because you tear down a little bit of that wall, what you just said before, I couldn't get past his ball cap.
Yes.
This guy looks like me. I'm pretty comfortable around this guy. He seems like an average guy, or he seems like whatever, my clique, if you will. Because that's what we do, and we got to make that, we got to have an entrance.
Mm-hmm.
We all know there needs some soft landing to get in.
Yep.
You know, I was thinking about that too. We judge on so many things that are just wrong. We're not there for the right reasons a lot of the time. We get distracted because of the music, or we get distracted because all of these things are human, right? It's what's in your heart. It's that when you receive the messages, was it biblical?
Sure.
Did God touch your heart? Was it convincing to you? Those are things you should be looking for. The other things that surround that are all the red flags that we have to be careful of. You know, there's a topic that's floating around, and I want to bump on this because this one's kind of interesting to me. You know, there's always been the division in the churches and in circles about infant baptism versus adult baptism. Mm.
Yep. Okay.
I'm kind of indifferent on it, and I can get into that later, which I go. I mean, I've always kind of believed in infant baptism, but I grew up in a church that did infant baptism.
Sure.
And as I've gotten older, I can see an angle for both sides. You know, biblically, adults were baptized in the early days, right? Jesus wasn't baptized as an infant. He was baptized as an adult. So there's things. But now when you think about that, there's things that people are upset about in the process that way baptisms are being done. And there's other things, not just baptisms, that the church traditionally says a pastor has to do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm starting to question that.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why. When we take communion in the church, a pastor does basically the sacraments, right? So the bread, the wine, does the liturgy, and then offers that up and kind of walks the congregation through the process, okay?
Yep.
And I think that's good. I'm not questioning that. But there's a statement that's being made that, you know, don't partake if you don't profess Jesus.
Correct, yeah.
But even if you're not a member here, and you do accept Jesus as Lord, blah, 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 right? We go, I don't mean to blah, blah over that, but you get my point.
yeah.
In the interest of shortening this up, you need to make a decision in your own heart if you can do this.
Sure.
So that's a sacrament, and that is scripturally says that you're literally eating and drinking judgment on yourself if you do that without a clean heart and without accepting Christ, right? So that's pretty serious. That same person in most churches can't make the decision to be a part of a baptism in their own child's life. We're charged as parents to raise our children, right?
Mm-hmm.
We are given a lot of authority and a lot of responsibility for our kids.
Right.
So I question that when a church says a pastor has to do that role. It's like, where's this defining line of what's required for a pastor and what isn't?
I'm with you on that one. So it's, if I'm not qualified to baptize my child, then every small group across America needs to disband.
Yeah.
Right? Because the individuals who are leading that, they're not pastors, right? But does that mean you are not qualified to speak the words from the Bible and help those that you're in a small group
with? Well, I think that's even more powerful than baptism because really, let's back this up. What's baptism? What is a baptism? What is it?
Just a cleansing.
Right? Yeah, it's a cleansing, right? And it's a signification. So correct. It's a symbol of something. Jesus. It's a covenant move.
Yeah.
Right? You're making a promise to God. That's why infant baptism, you're basically promising to raise this child
correct.
Up the way in a Christian way. Adult baptism is basically saying, I'm going to continue in my faith. It's not a saving move. It's not a salvation thing. You can be saved and never be baptized, correct?
Correct.
You can be baptized and never saved.
The two men on the cross.
Yeah.
Right? Knew nothing about Jesus, didn't even know who he was.
Right.
Clearly were never baptized.
Yeah.
Were there because they truly belong there, according to what they said, at least one of them said.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they asked for forgiveness because one of them did. We belong here. He doesn't. He didn't do anything to belong here. Mm-hmm. I believe what. Don't forget me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They believed in who he was. And they weren't baptized.
Salvation.
salvation without baptism.
Exactly. Right. So to my point is, so if we can partake of communion as our own decision, more or less, we also should then for have enough power within us, given by God, to be able to baptize our own children if we wanted to. Mm-hmm. Right? And I think you same kind of rules apply. You need to have a walk with Christ.
Yeah, I believe that.
I mean, you're
that,
making a promise, yep, a covenant, the word we don't use much, but a set in stone promise between you and God, right?
Correct.
He's going to, I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to watch over you. And in return, you're going to continue your walk with me.
Correct.
Right?
Yep.
And that's the point. Why is that such a sticking point that that has to be a pastor's role? Because I feel like we're falling back into control.
Pharisaical times.
Yes.
Yeah.
Roman church times, yep, right? When the Catholic Church used to fight the monarchy for power, and so they would come up with rules, right? Well, we need to be able to control this king, so we're going to, you know.
Yes. That's why a lot of people in this day and age don't have the faith they should have because of those things. There are some very hypocritical processes that happen. Mm-hmm. This topic being one of them, right?
Yeah.
Can you imagine? Let's cook this out for a little bit. Can you imagine what the world would be if young men, as they were being raised, if we are so blessed to have a two-parent home, and I do believe a two-parent home is one of the best ones to be raised in.
It's the way it was designed.
Can you imagine if the young men within that home were given charge to say, someday, my son, you will be put in charge to baptize your child, and that is the walk with God that you need to take.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that person is looking at OnlyFans? Do you think that person's going to the nudie bar?
Maybe.
Do you think that person's doing all those things? Or do you think it'll be curtailed a little bit more than what it is?
Maybe,
now?
But I definitely believe there'll be more of a conviction about it. I think the sin may still be there, but what I do believe will be is it won't be brushed off so easily.
Right.
I was thinking about this. Think of the power of that, right? So as a father, you've raised your children, you continue, yep, to raise them, but for the most part, they're grown.
Yeah.
Same for myself. It's a lot of responsibility trying to raise your children. One is as just a good person, mm-hmm, as a productive citizen, as somebody who's not lazy, wants to actually do and right, and is a good overall person,
yeah,
let alone our Christian values. Now you throw in there the Christian values and trying to raise them up, which is a much higher standard than what the world's after.
It is, yep.
And it's not easy, but we do it with God's help,
yep,
and that's the baptism and constant prayers for our kids, right? But we go through this. God says, you're responsible for this child. They're mine, but I'm loaning them to you. Don't screw this up,
right,
in lay terms, yeah, but that's where
you're right. Yep, yep.
How powerful would that be for both the parent and the child if we believe in typical male leadership, so if your father baptized you, what kind of powerful connection does that have?
Oh, man, let me tell you.
My son,
huge.
I've been raising you all of these years, teaching you these things, and they get to the point where I want to be baptized, and you go, yes. And this is a moment we share together as a celebration,
yes,
of the work that I've done.
Yes.
Right? And it shouldn't be I, but the work that Christ has done through me and I've done to raise you. And the work that you've done in your growth, and this is another step we take together through what God charged me as a father to do.
Yeah.
And now as my son or daughter, but as my child, you're going to go forward and assuming you follow that path, you accept Christ and you have a family, you're going to carry that tradition forward. And what a powerful tradition. What a powerful witness that is.
But we
you
do
think
that
about the
now.
Covenant that Abraham had.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
He brought Isaac up to sacrifice Isaac, right? That was a covenant child. God said, no, what a moment. And this is, in my mind, is much like that. That's a defining moment,
yes,
in Abraham and Isaac's life.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that cemented that with God, because God is good. God is, right? He is here. This is so real.
And to put that in secular terms, we do that now with, say, young men with hunters,
mm-hmm,
right?
Yeah,
100%. Your father, he took me on the hunt every season, and he taught me this, and he passed these down to me. A fisherman, same thing. Race car driver. Yeah. We'll take the Earnhardts. Sure. Right?
Yeah.
My father was one of the greatest race car drivers out there. It took me, and then you follow in his footsteps.
Mm-hmm. Passing of the torch.
We do it every day with different things, and nobody ever questions, are you qualified to pass that on?
Yeah. Do you have a license for
that? should you be doing, right? But yet with this piece, we do that because, again, it comes to a control, right?
And to be clear, there are some rules that biblically that pastors are called for. We believe pastors are held to a higher standard.
Absolutely.
They have a calling from God on their life.
Absolutely.
You know, to preach the word and to do this.
They are
that doesn't mean that you can't
do.
Share scripture. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean, as I did during COVID, don't tell them, when we weren't supposed to meet, we held church in our barn.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't necessarily preach the word. We did watch a video, but the point is I led the worship service. That shouldn't be my job. I shouldn't be qualified for that.
The Bible says it only needs two.
That's right. And the Bible also says that we're to go out and to proclaim the word.
Correct.
That makes us all preachers.
Correct. I know several pastors that never went to seminary school, and I will tell you they are some of the holiest individuals that I know, and the Holy Spirit is all over them, and never once set foot in a seminary.
Would you argue that John the Baptist wasn't pretty empowered and pretty holy, and the dude was nuts?
And right, but yet we're not qualified.
Well,
to
he came off as nuts.
Baptize our children.
That's right, and he baptized Jesus as a sinner.
Thank you.
Run around the desert with camel skin. Everybody thought he was a whack job. He baptized the Son of God.
Yeah. So,
tell me what qualifications that dude had.
Red flags everywhere, man. You want people to come to the church. Okay, self-examine.
Yeah.
You know, ask yourself some common sense questions of, are we doing the things that God needs us to do? Now, I am not in a position to say yeah or nay.
No.
But as a parishioner, someone who sits and listens and is in the congregation and participates and blah, 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 blah.
And you do more than that, but okay.
Right? I can discern for myself when I hear something that says, uh-oh.
Yeah, but not everybody can, and that's why I think that's really why we're talking about this, because like we always do, I mean, it's stuff to think about, right?
Yeah.
These aren't all hard set in stones, but they are things you should question. And I heard a wise man say one time, the truth never minds being questioned. And I love that statement.
That's a great one. That's a good one.
Because I've never in my life, I've tried to apply that rule now, and I can't find a time when it was true that it was a problem to ask why.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if it's a lie, it gets pissed.
Watch out. Watch out.
Right? Yeah, exactly. How dare you?
Yep, red flag.
So what I'm saying, and I think what you're saying, is ask questions.
Yeah.
And you're the best one to ask questions of yourself and what you hear and what you see. Don't take everything at face value.
No.
Even in the church. Yeah. I mean, there's sinful humans everywhere, and so we're always messing around.
Especially in the church, you should and must be – you should ask questions, and you must be allowed to ask questions.
Yeah.
And there should not be an offense when a question is asked.
There's a red flag
right there.
That's
a huge red flag.
Pastor, why do we do this? Because.
Yeah.
Red flag. Well, why do you preach this?
Why do you think I shouldn't?
Yeah. Why?
Why would you?
Why don't you like it? What's the problem with that?
Exactly. Don't
red flag.
Don't answer a question with a question. Just help me answer the question. Yeah.
You know, those are good things. Those are questions we should be asking of our leaders, of our church leaders, our elders, our deacons, our pastors, those that were worshiping with us. If you know, you see something in somebody's life that you're close enough with to be able to ask.
Yeah.
Say, why do you think that's okay?
Yeah.
What in your life? Or where did you read, right? And we should be open to be able to question ourselves, and we should always be open to learning more, because our theology is not locked in.
Well, we question everything else. We question our government. We question our doctors.
Well,
we
not
question
everybody.
Our another podcast, another day. But we are quick to question everything out there, but yet we're afraid to question the thing that's supposed to help bring salvation to our,
the
to
most
our
important
lives.
The most important thing in your life.
You
or
don't
death.
Ask questions that. Yeah.
Yeah. I just take that as face value.
Yeah.
Right. How dare you question me? I study theology.
Yeah. Well, what does that mean?
Well, you know what? I know a lot of people, including the Pharisees, that studied theology.
Yes.
And, you know, I mean, it's easy to harp on them, but Jesus did an awful lot. And they're there for our example, people.
Yeah.
We have become a lot more like them than we like to admit.
Yeah. And to be clear, nobody is advocating not to go to church.
No one
is advocating not to sit there with open ears, open heart, open mind to really hear what the pastor is saying to you.
Sit there with open Bible too.
Right, open Bible as well. What we are saying is have an ear to discern when those questions come up, right? And don't just again, like you said earlier, brother, don't just take it at face value, because you are allowed to question. And for those who are new into the church, they're just coming into their faith, they're brand new Christians, something happened in their lives, and they said, you know what, I want to turn to God.
Yeah, but I don't get this, of
you. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand how to read this book that you guys are so cherished and holding on to. Ask the question. But in the church, they have to be open to truly give them what they're looking for without it bleeding into the secular.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Right? Now, I'm not sure if I even said that where it makes any sense.
No, well, you did to me. I mean, so it's called church polity, right?
Yeah.
Church does it this way. The church does it this way. Our denomination does it this way.
Yeah.
As soon as you start doing those things, you've crossed over into secular, into human reasoning.
I believe so, yes.
Back it out.
Yep.
Right? I really do believe this. And Jesus said it. Childlike faith.
Oh, I was going to go there too.
We need to back up.
Yeah.
Take our stupidity, our self-arrogance, self-pride, I know this, right? And the whole idea of theology is a better understanding of God. And it's good to seek that out. And I don't want to say that's bad. It's
right.
not.
Right.
But when we start to think that our theology is more important than the simplest thing in the Bible, simple belief in Jesus Christ, we've gone wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We've just lost it, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. So, I mean, yeah, we've harped a lot on this. We've gone really long. We could keep going on this. You can tell, we're pretty passionate about it. But there's just a lot of things that are going on in the world and in the church that people are all too willing to just cruise along with because we've always done it this way.
Sure.
Right? I've been in the church 30 years, and we always do infant baptism, so that's the right way. Incorrect. Mm, that's a red flag. Exactly. Right? Doing things because we've always done them is the surest way to get it wrong.
Quick story on that. So many of you probably have heard this analogy or story before. Your mom is cooking a ham in the stove, in the oven rather, and she cuts off the butt of the ham. And you ask her, "Hey, what, Mom? Why'd you cut that off?" "Well, because my mom always did it." "Oh, well, now you got me thinking. Let me call my mom real quick." She calls her mom. "Hey, Mom, why'd you cut the butt of the ham off to cook in it?" "Well, I know, my mom always did that." "Oh, I'll call her." So they calls her mom. "Hey, Mom, question for you." Yeah, what do you got going on?" "Hey, remember when you cut the butt of the ham off to put in the oven?" She says, "Yeah, well, why'd you do that?" "Because my pan was too small."
Yeah, bingo.
Right? And then, what?
Yeah, so we're missing out of something somebody needed to do at one point, and everybody made it a tradition.
Correct. And nobody questioned it along the way of the why.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And now you waited 3 generations to figure it out, and now everybody looks stupid.
Exactly.
Except for your great-grandma who's laughing.
She's y'all still doing that?
Y'all dummies?
Yeah, man. It's all good stuff, people. All good stuff.
It is. So, you know, have faith.
Yeah.
But question. Don't be afraid to ask why. Don't be afraid. That's the childlike thing, I think, that Jesus was talking about, right? Be simple and ask why. Be that toddler. Mm-hmm. Why?
I think he wants us to ask the questions because that forces, I shouldn't say forces, that opens the gateway and the doorway for the relationship and the interaction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it puts us in our right place.
Yeah.
We don't know everything. Correct. Right?
Yep.
As parents, any of y'all that have raised kids up into adulthood, and yeah, sure, all the whys at 3 and 4 years old gets a little annoying, but you easily answer those whys rather than talking to a 13 or 14 year old who knows every freaking thing under the sun.
Good luck with that conversation.
Right. Same point applies here. Yeah. God and his children.
Yes.
Ask the whys. Humble yourself and say, "Well, I don't get it, God. Why?"
Yeah.
or I don't get it, Pastor. Why?
Yeah,
and, right? And get those answers.
Don't just fall back on, because this is how the church does it. Well, yeah. Is it in Red the Bible flag. To do it that way? Or, you know, is it just because it's been done that way all the time? So yeah.
The church also had the Crusades. Yeah. The church also had witch hunts.
There were a lot of things the church did that we don't do anymore because they realized it wasn't supposed to be done that way.
And I'm not saying these things are on par with that, but my point is still valid. Question it.
Yes. Question hey, listen, it. People, we know that this is not a topic for everybody. We know we see when you click it off and we see when you click it on. So again, this isn't for everybody, but we hope and we actually pray that those who would normally have turned this off, you didn't turn it off this time and you got something out of this. Again, this is just we're not pastors. We didn't go to seminary school. We're just a couple of dudes talking common sense.
If you thought the church was perfect.
Maybe
you just got a realization they're a lot like you.
Got a dose of wake up.
Yeah. It's a bunch of people just like you showing up and struggling through this, and we're still struggling through the whys.
Correct.
And
moreover,
man, if you did listen to this, show up. Find a church. Go ask some questions.
Yeah.
Look for the red flags. See if we're lying, first of all, but then ask some questions. Join up. See if you can learn something.
Ask questions. I don't want to see anybody out there with picket sign talking about, you must tell me why. You must tell me why. That's not only important. That's not what we're pushing.
That's only in Portland.
It's only in Portland, yeah.
Oh, man.
Good fun.
Super long time, but I think this conversation just flowed naturally because, I mean, we're both asking why.
Yeah, absolutely.
And those are good things. So to those of you pastors and churches that are out there that are preaching the gospel, that are not afraid to answer why, God bless you.
Tip my hat. Kudos.
Yeah. Tough job.
Absolutely.
So with that, it's time to wrap up another one. I'm almost hesitant to even say it, but if you want to reach out to us, we would love to hear it. They're at the Common Sense Academy for you at gmail.com. That's a Common Sense Academy, the number 4, the letter U, at gmail.com. I know, I got it right.
You got to think it through.
Why did we pick such a
difficult? Slow down just enough.
Why did we have to pick such a difficult email? Reach out. We'd love to hear from you. But after that, got to be safe out there, everybody, and be good to each other.
God bless everybody.